Good morning again. Before we get to the sermon today, I do want to give a little bit of a report from our trip to Ethiopia. And our team will be doing so sometime in December, a little more detail, but I felt it was important that you know how things went and what happened there. Who from the team is here? Stand up if you were on the trip and you're here today. Rachel, Jason, Josh, missing a few. Jasmine must be working. So you guys can have a seat. Thanks for standing. They're supposed to wear their scarves today, but didn't see any. This is not a German flag scarf. This is a scarf given to us by the director of the school where we worked. These are the colors of Wolaita, the area that we were working in. So we're very proud of these, despite the fact that we weren't sure who they were calling up at any given time, because the director spoke very little English and struggled with our names a bit. We're still not sure who Stuart was or what his name was, but you can call me Dan from now on, because that's what he called me. So kept asking for Dan. Everybody looked around. No Dan. Dan, Pastor Dennis, EO finally said, so I went up. We had an amazing 2 weeks in Ethiopia. And I just want to share a few things that not our as in the team, the 10 of us that went, but ours as a community, efforts, the difference it's made already in the area where we were and where we went to serve. Our theme for the trip was plans are subject to change without notice, because things in Africa, things in many places in the world tend to change. And just as I told the team before we left, these things would happen, that some days we would say that the bands were coming at 9, they may come at 11, they may not come at all. They had planned for us to paint 3 buildings at the school, expecting that it would take 3 days for a team of 10 to paint 3 coats of paint on those 3 buildings. It took us 4 hours to do 3 coats of paint on those buildings, so we got done a little quicker than we expected. Josh brilliantly pointed out it's because we are Canadians and we were afraid it might snow any minute and we needed to get the job done. So we painted fast. It didn't take long on the sunny side of the building to find out you were not in Canada any longer. It was a little warmer there. A little shock coming back here. I want to just tell you a few of the things that we did early on. One is that we, in the first day in Addis, went to, our first full day, went to the KVI orphanage. KVI is Kingdom Vision International, is our field partner in Ethiopia. It is the organization that we adopted Lydia through, and that's why we started this connection 4 years ago. And it's been a long time coming, but it was well worth the wait. So we have Kingdom Vision International, and then we had 2 people on our team, Chad and Ella, who were from an organization in Chilliwack, BC called Hungry for Life. And I just want to keep those names straight. Kingdom Vision International is our field partner through EOB Kulcha, the director in Ethiopia, and Hungry for Life is helping us build the partnership. Ella is an intern with Hungry for Life, and they wanted her to experience one of their trips, so she came along with us. She's a 23-year-old gal from Finland, and an amazing young lady, an amazing testimony, and love for her to come and join us here someday and just to give her testimony about how she came to know Christ personally. And Chad is their international development director for Hungry for Life, and he was with us making sure all the details came together as best they could and building the long-range partnership into the future. And our goal in Ethiopia is that this is a 5 to 10 year plan of community development. The first day, though, we went to the KVI orphanage in Addis Ababa, the capital city, and we're thrilled just to be able to walk through the building and hold the kids and play hide-and-seek with the kids. And we went into the nursery, and I don't know, guys, you can help me out. I think there were 8 to 10 babies in there, and there was no shortage of people wanting to hold those 8 or 10 babies. That room is always the hardest for me. And as I shared before, when Colin and Usko and I went back, to walk into a room that is the same room or similar to the same room where we first saw Lydia, and to see the conditions with which those children live is very hard for me to experience still. And this time again, I had to walk out because I couldn't stay in the room very long. But I made my way back in and found my way to a little guy, probably my guess would be 3 to 6 months old, although he looked younger, laying there in a crib with a bottle next to him as if he could feed himself. But I went to pat him on his chest to comfort him as he was crying. And just ribs. That's all I felt. But I held him, and that little guy sucked that bottle down like nobody's business. And just appreciated the love that we could give. Our team was just going crazy holding these children. We made our way back into that room a few times, especially the young ladies. They loved holding those little kids. As we made our way down to Soto the next day, some of the things we saw there, I'll talk about the school projects and the water well in a moment, but one of the things that we were able to go and see is, I think, 4 different foster homes. And we have a number of people who foster here. It's a very good call in our lives. I know, Dykstra's, you're new in that realm, and you got a couple kids with you right now. We need to pray for you guys as you're doing that, and many of you have fostered or are fostering. But to see these people fostering to help keep these kids in their own culture, to help reunify children to their own families where possible, to go about the business of women's empowerment, to make sure that women can add to the income of the home alongside their husbands where there are husbands, and to create an environment where they can provide a sustainable living for their own family. And we were able to see later in the week a women's empowerment group, women who had purchased together or are purchasing together a spice grinder, a wheat grinder, so they can not have to go as far to do that, but can also create a living for themselves in doing that. But the foster care was pretty amazing to go through these homes and to pray over these families as they have committed their lives to taking care of the least of these amongst them, to take these kids out of an institution and put them back into a home. The one I think that maybe hit many of us a little harder was a mom, single mom of, I think, 4 or 5 daughters in the teenage realm who was now fostering a little baby. And my guess would be this single mom had a hard enough time taking care of her own children, let alone taking in a foster baby. And the amazing part was this baby looked just like her and just like the siblings, just like God just placed that baby right in the perfect home. And as we prayed over them to have this mother and her kids on their faces on the floor before us receiving our prayers. Pretty amazing. But the love they have for their own and the desire to keep these kids in their own homes, in their own country, is a pretty amazing thing. Most of our work was done out in a place called Zemina Zavea. And this is a region outside of, we're in Ethiopia, okay? And they go down and there's a bunch of regions and there's the southern peoples, nationalities, nations, Tedesse, you could help me with this, but the smaller part. And then there's a number of sections in that. Well, Lights is our area. And then there was this town of Boditi that we worked in. And then we would go out about 10 to 12 kilometers from Boditi every day and go to the Zemina Zavea, to the school, and to a few of the homes around there. And that's where most of our work took place, in the school and the 4 water wells that we supported to be dug or refurbished. Rachel's going to put up a few pictures here. This is just a picture of the first, I think this is the first day at the school as we came in to observe the school. Some of our team members with the kids. The really blonde girl is Ella from Finland. She does look like, well, you don't know her from here. But this is just some time at the school as we first arrived. Rachel, the next picture, another picture of some of the kids gathered. Most of these kids were most likely students at the school. We don't know for sure. There were always extra kids at the gate coming in and ready to see us. Rachel, if you go to the next one. This is one of the school buildings. There were 3 buildings on site, and we painted, you can kind of see where the green is under the white on the bottom part. We were going to paint that pink. It looks really good. Rachel, I think if you go to the next one there, there's our 4-hour work of painting pink. It looked really good when it was done, really fresh. We were able to do that. Go to the next picture, Rach. This is Eob, our field partner for Kingdom Vision International. And He wrote this for two reasons. One, to say that he loved us and appreciated the support that you all helped support this work. But it says, "We love you, Leduc team. Thank you for donating to the project at Zamina Zabea School in Wallaita, October 2014. But the reason he did it as well is that this is one of the new chalkboards we were able to provide for the school. And it may not seem like much this day and age when we have whiteboards and smart boards and everything, but these people are thrilled with a new, clean chalkboard. Rachel, go to the next picture if you would. This classroom here, you can't see it. I tried to find the right picture, but I messed up. These desks that we're sitting at are new desks that we help provide for the students. But what you can't see is that this is one of the classrooms that we were able to help cement the floors in. They have dust floors. Anybody, guys on the team, anybody remember how many rooms? Josh, you remember? Jason, how many rooms? There are like four or five that I think we were able to cement the floors on. It makes a huge difference for the kids. Otherwise, they have to bring water in during the dry season to water the dust down so it doesn't get up and affect the kids when they study. And then during the wet season, they're bringing the mud into an already muddy floor, and they're sitting in basically a mud pile. So we were able to do, I think, about half the school. We were able to support the cementing of the floors in that. We have been told that it's about $8,100 more to do the rest of the school. So you will be hearing from us. We think this is a worthy process to continue on with, to get the new desk in and new chalkboards in. Rachel, the next picture. This shows the dust floor. You can't see it too well, but this is part of the problem, just very dusty. These are the old desks that they have. So we were able to cement half the rooms. We were able to purchase desks that were made by a gentleman in the area for, I think, about half the classrooms as well. We provided shelves for the library, shelves, desk, chairs, and tables for the teachers' workrooms. One thing you can't see, but if you look back at the other picture of the building, we were able to put a cement foundation around all three buildings. And these buildings, there you go, Rachel, you see just at the bottom, you can't quite see it, but there's a cement, just cement block foundation that we put around. These buildings are stick and mud, basically. And what happens is they tend to kind of fall out anyway if there's not a foundation around it. But especially in the rainy season when the water's coming in, the mud pushes out on the walls, and they were concerned that the walls would eventually collapse on the building due to the lack of foundation. So all three buildings have new cement foundations around it that you as a body, we as a body, were able to support for that as well. Now, if you go ahead, Rach, to the... We didn't build. All this was done before we got there, but we were able to support the building. We painted the new toilets. These are the toilets. This is the one on the right is the new one. The one on the left is the old one. The left has two on this side, two on the other side, two for girls, two for boys. And that services 641 students plus the teachers. We were able to build two new ones with four each, so we've doubled the capacity. And they are much nicer, deeper holes. You can just understand that while it's not a nice toilet on our standards, it's a pit toilet. It's a very nice for them to have, and to have the boys on one side of the field and the girls on the other side of the field. We so wanted to paint this. This is the girls. We so wanted to paint it pink, but pink and blue does not transfer over to boy and girls world round. So we weren't able to paint it pink, but we were able to paint both blue. They said they were going to leave the old one as a legacy. I'm not sure they were actually going to keep it there, but I'm not sure what's next, Rachel. This is looking into one before we painted it. I can't see too much there, but the gentleman, you can't see him, just barely see his head behind here, is the general contractor who helped build these things. Next picture, H. This is one of the wells. We were able to be a part of the building of and refurbishing of up to four wells. This is one, and this is down by a, not sure if you go to the next picture, Rach, I'm not sure if it shows it. This is another style. There are two of this style, two of the pump style. This is just a crank. It's got a rope that goes through PVC pipe with a nylon nipple that pulls the water up through the small shaft. right here, and that thing pumps out water like nobody's business. You'd just be surprised, just on a rope, and these little rubber things pulling water through, it just cranks like nobody's business. The four wells that we were able to be a part of, best guesstimation, will affect about 700 or 800 lives of people who now have fresh, cleaner drinking water. And these water wells will be treated, and they will be handled well. While we were there, there was some discussion. The last day we were there, there was some big wigs with us in the area. The main guy for the Wolaita district was there. The water guy was there. And one of the wells was actually not working too well that morning. It pumped, but it didn't pump right, and there was some discussion of as why. Josh was, it was pretty clear there was just a few bolts that needed to be tightened. But there was quite a discussion in the native tongue about some things, and it got a little tense as we were sitting there. So as we got back in the car later, I asked Eob, I said, so what was the discussion? And he said that the director of the region said to these people, the money these people have sent for these water wells is a gift, and we are not going to waste it. So we have to learn how to maintain these wells and take good care of them because this is a gift. And they need training. As simple as it may sound, a little pump well, they don't know how to maintain those things. One of the things in our partnership, one of the things we asked for is that there would be a water commission set up, that there would be a group of people responsible for the wells and for the upkeep of the wells. Each family in this area has to pay one or two birr per month for the use of the well. And they pay that to the commission, and that equates to about, best I can figure, about anywhere between 5 and 12 cents a month. U.S. But for those people, that's a lot of money. And they are paying into this to maintain the water system that they have. Now, I may have shared this with you before, but when we got initial feedback about the well projects, what I didn't expect was, and I think I shared this with you, where it talked about the fact that the one of the solutions that this creates is the dropping of the rape rate in the area. As girls would go out in early morning and late night to haul water. Some of them had to walk 2 or 3 hours to get clean water before. And it was not uncommon that they would be raped along the way. So creating water source close to where they live not only gives them clean water and fresh water, or fresher water, it relieves a lot of other issues that we would never consider. As we met the first day with one of the local leaders when we were shown the well, he just said very clearly, this is a gift. This is like milk to us. And Eob translated that as the milk and honey of the promised land of Canaan to the Israelites. That's how these people see the water that we are able to provide. Rachel, go to the next one. I think there's a sign that Dale created for us to take for the water well, and this is the sign that will be mounted permanently at this well. It says, tell everyone heaven answered. And these people see that for sure. I want to just tell you a few other things that we were able to accomplish. We were able to be a part of training and encouragement of 250 pastors while there. I was honored to be a part of that. I appreciate your prayers for that as I asked for prayers as we left. It was an interesting time and I think a very fruitful time for them, so I'm told. Of course, they were listening to me, so I'll take that with a grain of salt and hope it was encouraging to them as pastors. But very humbling to be in front of these people, not knowing their context and then trying to encourage them in their pastoral duties. Many of these guys are pastoring large churches as the church is growing quite immensely in this area, and yet their training is very minimal. So to come alongside them and encourage them in their ministry was a great blessing for me. One other thing we were able to do, this was not part of the project that we had proposed to us, but Rachel, if you go to the next thing, I think, well, this is actually Jason. Plowing by ox. After our people tried to plow, supposedly they were asked to take pictures and drink coffee only, and not to plow. So we struggled a little bit with the plowing. Even a farm boy said it was pretty hard. So I had to put that in for Jason's grandfather to see that he did do it. Next picture, H, I think, is a donkey. Donkeys are everywhere. How quickly you get from one place to the next depends upon the donkey traffic that is out on the streets. We were able to purchase two donkeys and two carts. And that may sound like a frivolous thing, but it's not. We bought one donkey and one new cart. A new donkey, not a used donkey. A new donkey, we were told. I don't know how you tell the difference, but that new donkey smell is how you tell. So a new donkey and a new cart for the school, because they still need to haul water. Now there are four wells much closer to the school, but they still need to haul water in abundance to put on the floors to keep the dust down. So now, instead of the children having to haul all the water back and forth from the wells, they can now bring it in on the cart with the donkey and only have to do it maybe once a day. And the donkey can keep the grass down around the place as well, so it serves dual purpose. The second donkey and cart were purchased for the Women's Empowerment Group, so they could haul the spices they grind back and forth to town for sale. Each donkey and cart was $300 U.S., and we had one gift that was given through Ella from Hungry for Life, and she was able to purchase one, and the rest of the team took a donation, and we were able to purchase the second one for the school. So those are great things. You may say, you know, okay, great, school desk and all those things are important. I just want to remind us that when we take care of the physical needs of people, and we take care of even the educational needs of people, as we provide a better life for them, we are truly acting as the hands and feet of Christ to them. This is a very Protestant area, a very Christian area, so when we were blessed by all the big wigs that were there, it was very much around the gospel presentation of Christ, the good news of Christ through our actions and through your support here, although we were very humbled to even see it as that. But they saw it very much as God's answer to their problems, and they appreciated that. So I bring just their appreciation back to you. But when it comes to the school, something that Eob said to me really struck me the first day we were on the site of the school. And he talked about education, the importance of education, and we know that, right? We are blessed to have a good educational system. And yet he said that many of these kids not always having that right need the opportunity for good schooling. And he said the difference that an education can create is that an education can bring hope for a career and hope that these kids can become whatever they desire to become. And if they don't have an education, the best that many can hope for is a new set of clothes every couple years. Catch that? A career and a hope versus maybe purchasing new clothes every couple years, a new set of clothes, not a new wardrobe. Take the set they have and set it aside and get a new set that they can now wear. We asked these kids what they wanted to be in one of the classrooms, and the answers were doctors, pastors, teachers. And one young man said, prime minister. The prime minister of Ethiopia is from Soto, Wolaita, the area we were in. These kids know that with a good education and good hope and God on their side, they can become anything they want to become. So when we go, we went to see what had happened. We went to build relationships. We didn't accomplish a heck of a lot physically getting things done. We were able to build some good relationships. But I believe that a partnership long term is very much in our future. They proved that they could do things the way we need them to do things to satisfy the requirements of the CRA here in Canada, that we can give to that and support it. But when you hear from the hearts of some of our team members in a few weeks when they share, they are a better salesperson than I'll ever be to why we need to be involved there. Hopefully some of you got to read the blog that was we put out each couple days or so. But the statements made by some of our team members were better than I could ever come back and try to encourage you in this project. But I wanted to just show you very briefly some of the things we did and say thank you for the support and the encouragement, the prayers along the way, but the financial support that allowed all these things to happen. I was amazed when I got there to see how much had actually been done, to see how much some thousands of dollars that may seem like a lot here, but really to us is not that big of a strain, can do so much there. And we'll talk more about that in the future. I'd just like to just pray again, just to kind of close this part off and bring us to God's word this morning. So if you just pray with me, and just as we pray, can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia today? Father, we come before you, and I just thank you for the amazing opportunity that the 10 of us had to be amongst your work in Ethiopia. As we said when we went, we did not go to bring Christ to Ethiopia. We came to bring a connection of our hearts to their hearts, that we came to see what you were doing, came to be a part of the work that you're already about there. And Father, for our brothers and sisters in Christ there, we want to encourage them through our prayers even now to stand strong in you, to stand strong in all the things that you desire to see happen there. That, Father, they would go deep in discipleship with their people and their churches and not just wide. That, Father, they would, as we seek to do here, take people in a deep abiding with you. That we would have people who know you intimately and walk with you and seek to manage their daily lives by how you would have them to live. We pray the same for our Ethiopian brothers and sisters. Father, for those who are struggling financially, those who are struggling because of loss of family, because of many different things in that area, we just pray that you would lift them up and give them hope. And that, Father, wells would be hope, that school floors would be hope, that these families and these children would know that you have not forgotten them, that you have continued to provide their needs. And Father, I pray that we would bring back the gift that they have to give us, that Father, they are so happy with what they have. They are such a happy and gracious people, giving their best for us as we came into their homes, as they sought to just bless our lives as we've come to knit our hearts with theirs. Father, we would gain much if we could learn to be as content as they are. And Father, many of those people have so much less than what we have, and yet their contentment is off the charts compared to ours. So Father, I would pray that you would just truly open our eyes to all that you've provided for us, that you would give us an understanding of your provision in our life every day. That Father, when we would seek to complain or gripe about what we don't have, we would be mindful of what we do have. And Father, as our friends in Ethiopia have learned, that, Lord, life is about community. And Lord, I thank you for those there who have anything. If they have anything, everybody has something. And Father, nobody walks without anything because they choose to walk in true, biblical, authentic community together. Father, give us a new realization of that and a new ability to grasp a hold of that. And Father, we just ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for indulging me in that, and you will be hearing from our team here in a few weeks, and I can't wait to hear what they're going to share, because I know God affected them greatly. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to ask that you just turn very quickly with me, and this is not a passage that we want to look at too quickly, but we're summarizing in the next couple weeks. We're kind of coming to a close in our study of Colossians, this idea of showing our roots, being deeply rooted with Christ. Pastor Dustin, I know, has addressed a couple of issues over the last couple of weeks in Colossians. And as we come to a close next week, I want to just remind us of the fact that we're studying this because we want to know this year. Our goal is, our heart's cry is that we would just truly know our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, at a very deep and intimate level. That our goal is that we would be deeply rooted and established in Christ. And that we would, as I've prayed for my brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, that we would be deeply abiding with Christ. That we would not be 5 miles wide and an inch deep. But that we would allow our growth to go deep in Christ. And then he can build on that to bring growth in his kingdom. As we come to the end of this, we've discussed many things over the last number of weeks in Colossians. We've talked about the fact that in every way possible, Jesus is to be the center of our lives. That our call as Christians is to put Christ at first and foremost with everything. That in all things, we would find our purpose in him. That we would know the love that we have through him. We know that what he can accomplish that we can't accomplish for ourselves. We've talked about the fact that Paul shares his heart because he wants these people to know Christ at that level. We've talked about the fact that we're called to basically change our way of being. And even the passage from last week, the first part of chapter 3, this idea of rules for holy living. Verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And this is a passage I've used in a lot of different weddings where it's talking about, you know what, clothe yourself differently. As Christians, as the body of Christ, as his chosen people, we're called to live differently. We're called to treat each other differently. We're called to just make sure that we don't look like the old self, but that we begin to look more and more like the new self, and that we treat each other with these great things of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, that we show true love to one another. And that's the call that we have. The passage today we pick up is kind of where the rubber meets the road kind of things. The NIV heading for this section, starting at verse 18 through the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, is rules for Christian households. And in this, Paul is just kind of making these short statements about how to have life in the kingdom, how to bring peace in the household. Now, he talks about wives and husbands. He talks about children and fathers. He talks about servants or slaves and masters. And in all these things, he's saying that to have peace in the household, there has to be a certain order to things, and there has to be a certain attitude of the heart that comes forth. This is one of those passages that can be quite controversial and has been in the past at times, because it starts with a phrase that not many people like to hear sometimes, which is "wives, submit to your husbands." And I want to address this from the impact that Paul hoped to have with this passage. As he wrote this, we have to understand that he wrote a letter that would be read in the reading or in the hearing of many people in many different households coming together, that there would be people from all aspects of the household there when they read it. And that means that there would be wives and there would be husbands, there would be children and fathers, and that there would be slaves and masters or servants and masters. At this time, when Paul was writing, there was kind of an estimate that about 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And this is not slave based on ethnicity. This is not slaves based on inferiority. These were usually slaves or servants who were put into a position of servanthood because of military conquest that they had lost, and they had become the servant or the slave to other people. Now, in this, a couple things I don't want to happen. One is that we're not saying that slavery is okay, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this issue that it starts off with of husbands and wives and how they interact together and how life in the household looks has been and often can be quite controversial. Now, what I want us to understand here is that Paul is not writing to degrade anybody, to put anybody down. Quite the opposite. Paul is writing what he writes to elevate women, children, and slaves who were quite beaten down in the times that he wrote. Many moralists, if not all moralists in the day, would say that women should submit to their husbands, but few would stop short of saying, but they should also obey him in every way possible, where Paul stops and does not say that. Paul says that they should submit voluntarily to their husband. It's their choice to submit to their husband. We'll talk about that in a moment. The problem is that too often men and often Christian men have abused this passage. And I want to let you know that that's not right. Some of you in this room, and I'm certain passages cause me more grief than others, because some of you in this room have been abused by a man in your life. Some of you as wives have been abused. Some of you as girlfriends or fiancés may have been abused. And quite often that may be the case because somebody misinterpreted this scripture. And I often stand here and say, don't send me emails if you don't like what I say. On this note, I would say, please, if you have hurt from your past, don't send me an email, but come see me. I would love to talk to you about this. If you have been hurt by a spouse, if you've been hurt by somebody in your past, if you have been degraded as a woman because of a misinterpretation of this passage, I would say don't throw the passage out. But understand that the situation that you were in possibly and most likely was not a correct usage or interpretation of the passage. 1989, George Gallup and his organization did a poll that said 69% of people in the general public did not believe that a woman should submit, a wife should submit to her husband. And it doesn't surprise me that 69% would feel that way. But just because the majority of people don't feel that something is right doesn't mean that we should overturn Scripture and what it says about something. And in this passage, I hope we can understand what Paul is doing is trying to raise the position of women, raise the position and the care of the children within the home, and really, from the inside out, really mess up the whole slavery thing, even though he doesn't just come out and speak against it here. I don't have a lot of time to go into these things, so honestly, folks, and I mean this, if you struggle with any of these things, please come see me. Talk to one of our elders. Make an appointment. Let's talk about it. Because I can't do it all the justice I'd like to here. But I want us to understand what Paul is trying to say. So if you take your Bible, and let's just read this passage together. Starting at verse 18 of chapter 3. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism." And then verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." As we look at this passage, I just want to look at those three sets real quick. Husbands, wives and husbands, children and fathers, and then slaves and masters, or if we can apply it to our lives, employees and employers. It might be a little bit of a jump there, but we can apply it to that. When it comes to the wives submitting to their husbands, I want to make sure that we understand that this is not an issue of superiority or inferiority on any part. That the husband is not the superior one and the wife the inferior one, therefore she submits to him. It is a term that was used in the military of someone who would submit themselves under somebody else's delegated leadership. And what we find here is that, in my belief from Scripture, that it is God's plan for the man to be the head of the household, spiritually speaking. That is not a superiority thing. It's not a fact that my wife is inferior. It is a matter of flow. It's a matter of order. Just as in the military, this term is a military term of someone under somebody else's delegated leadership. And as the man in my home, I can only speak from my home. I talked with Joanne today to make sure I got this right and asked her what she thought and made sure I didn't speak without her. And she's not in the room, but you can go ask her if you like. She would say that I hold the position of spiritual leadership in our home and that she has voluntarily allowed herself to come underneath that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that a man has a right to demand that of his wife, but it's the woman's prerogative to give that leadership to her husband and to submit to that leadership. Now, in 23 years of marriage, this was the interesting part of our conversation today. 23 years of marriage, I said, am I right in saying I've never had to play that I'm the spiritual leader card. And she says, correct. But there was that one time you really ticked me off. And we won't go into details about that, but something she just needs to let go of from the past, okay? It worked out right. But never have I had to stand and say, nope, I'm the spiritual leader, and doggone it, we're doing what I say. And it's not that I'm a great spiritual leader in our home. It's the fact that I think if we could put the order right here, that the wives are voluntarily asked to put themselves under the delegated leadership. Who's the delegation from? God himself. H.B. London once said, why is the man the spiritual leader of the household? And he said, because God had to put order somewhere. And if he had to say the buck stops somewhere, he said it's with the man. And then H.B. London also said, why is that? He goes, I have no clue. But it had to stop somewhere. God himself, Jesus himself, for the sake of our salvation, submitted himself to the authority of the Father, even though he's not inferior to the Father in the least. Jesus the Son is equal to God the Father, and yet he allowed himself to come under the leadership of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of woman is man, and that the head of Christ is God. Jesus submitted himself under the authority, the delegated authority of the Father, for the sake of our salvation. When he walked on this earth, he did what the Father called him to do and nothing else. And yet he did not become inferior to the Father in doing so. So you can see how this can be such a sensitive issue, because so often men have abused what they think is the authority that is their right to have. But the spiritual authority that God has given man is by God's giving, not by man's deserving it. And guys, there is more written in Scripture about us messing up the spiritual leadership than about the women submitting to us. And we need to be careful to make sure that we hold things in the right order. It goes on, and here it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. As fitting to the Lord means as part of person's submission to the Lord, they allow themselves to be submitted to somebody else's authority. But it also means as is God's plan. The first institution that God created was the family, and God says it's right to have order in the family. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of man. Man is given leadership in the home. Women voluntarily submit to that, but it speaks much of how men are to handle that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's not done in an authoritative manner. It's not done in a demanding manner. The man is to be called the spiritual leader of the home, not the sergeant of the home. And he's to do it with love. And the love word here, there's many love words in scriptures. This one is agape, which is a sacrificial love. One who gives sacrificially for the sake of the other, to make the other benefit. What's our call as spiritual leaders in our home, guys? Is to love our wives sacrificially. And if any of you are in this room and saying, you know what, I don't love my wife anymore, it doesn't matter. It's not a choice. It's not a feeling. It is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice to act in a loving manner. It's a choice to serve. I want to read to you, if you can turn over, we'll have this up on the screen, I believe. Ephesians 5:21-33. In Ephesians, Paul kind of writes more about this, and I just want to summarize this with this. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as a church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, and as it says in everything here, I think in every way. It's not to say, you know, I only submit to him when he tells me what food to buy, or only submit to him in this. Submit in every aspect of life, but it is not in obedience if Christ is not honored in the choices that the husband makes. So I want you to hear that part too. That there's not this obedience like the children are given. Obey the parents in everything. The wife is to submit, but when the submitting goes against the written word and the revealed will of God, women are not called to obey that and have to obey that. But it goes on. Husbands, love your wives. just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Catch this part. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So this goes on and just says, you know what, gentlemen, you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And what's that look like? To present her holy, washed, clean, blameless, perfect to himself. And what's our job as husbands? To present our wives as the most holy and wonderful people that they can be. That we allow them to become the people that God wants them to be. That we can allow them to become the Christ followers that he has saved them to be. And that's our task, to make our wives holy, to make them blameless before God, to make them presentable before him, cleansed and beautiful, as the church should be before him. Men, if you think that the scripture tells you that you can tell your wife to do whatever you want just because you want her to, that's not what it talks about. This says that we are the ones who are to sacrificially give, to make our wives everything that God wants them to be. So once again, folks, if you've got an issue with this, please come see me. If you've been hurt by somebody, let's talk about this. Just don't throw the scripture out. Just don't get mad about it. Let's talk, because there's some healing that probably needs to happen. The passage goes on, though, to talk about children obeying their parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It says, Father, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. You know, we talk a lot about the husband and wife thing because it's kind of controversial, but the children and father thing is only controversial for the kids in the room, right? You know, you're going, my dad doesn't know what's going on. My parents aren't the sharpest tools in the shed. You know, they don't always direct me the right direction. Reminds me of one of my favorite quotes from, I got to find it here in my notes. Mark Twain once said, and I love this quote, I want to get it right. When I was a boy of 14, you've probably heard this, Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. And many of us have lived through that. We think our parents don't know anything, and then we get a little older and realize our parents knew a whole lot more than what we thought they knew. Don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but kids, your parents aren't stupid. They've lived a little bit of life that you haven't lived yet. They found the potholes, and they desire for you to not find those potholes. One person I read this week said, the four things that we can do to discourage our kids as parents, one is that we can ignore them, and that discourages our kids for sure, act like they're not even around. Two, we can indulge them, give them everything they want, which doesn't teach them responsibility in the least. Three, we can insult them and tell them how stupid they are and how ignorant they are and how ill-informed they are and how ill-prepared they are, and that's not a good thing. And the fourth one is that we can intimidate them and try to rule them by an iron fist. That doesn't work in parenting either. As parents, we need to make sure that we're encouraging our kids, and it's hard. When we see our kids about to make mistakes that we've made, there's a fine line between letting them make it and finding their own way and not finding their own way. But we need to encourage our kids. Last part talks about slaves and earthly masters or employees and employers. Simple fact here is it says, you know what, if you're a slave or if you're an employee, which may feel like a slave to you, you are to treat your job as if you were serving God, not man. And it says that the job you do, do as if you're doing it for God, not for the men that you serve. And that you will slowly but surely show the love of Christ and show your commitment to Christ in those moments. And it's important that you do that. So, you know, it goes on and talks about this, just says basically do everything for God, don't do it for man. Serve with your best, give it all. Even if you don't feel like your employer supports you or encourages you, give your best to them. Paul doesn't speak against slavery here, but he speaks kind of how the attitude should be in situations like that. The reality is as the Christian influence grew in the Roman Empire, slavery became less and less of an issue because guess what? Slaves and slave owners, masters, began to treat each other like brothers and sisters, like family. And the whole aspect of slavery kind of started to slowly but surely kind of die down because it was being changed from the inside out. But in just ending it, this last verse, it says, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." And this is saying, you know, as employers, as those over top of other people, maybe a manager at work or something, your job is to love these people and to take care of them, to give them what they need. You don't set the standard. God has set the standard on how you should treat them. You need to make sure that you treat them rightly and fairly. That's a revolutionary concept in this day and age where people have a position of power and they think that they can just do whatever they want to do, or what Christ is saying here, and that may apply to us today in our business world, may apply to us in our workplace, is that we're called to once again be servants and to give people what they need, to treat them fairly, to pay them fairly, to make sure that their needs are met, and to love them with the love of Christ, even as an employer to an employee. So a quick run through of that portion. Sorry, we're kind of short on time. We still want to pray for the things here. But simply put, one of the biggest struggles that we have today in our society is home life that just doesn't work. The home is being beat up, and if God's going to, or Satan's going to mess up God's plan in this world, he's going to mess it up through the family quite often. So as husbands and wives, let's learn to love each other in mutual submission, but in an understanding of the order that God has given us. Children, obey your parents. Parents, love your kids. Treat them not harshly, but treat them with respect. Guide them the best you can. Employees, serve your employer as if you're serving God himself. Employers, take care of your employees. Managers, take care of those under your authority. Treat them fairly. And as we do this, we show that Christ has become deeply rooted in who we are. Let's pray. We're going to sing one last song, and then we're going to pray for these wonderful boxes here. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and we've just quickly talked about some really important things. But Father, I would pray that we would understand that in your kingdom and in our lives and in our families, there is an order that you have put into place. And Father, we would call on you to enlighten us, to know what manner, in which manner we're to live with one another, how we are to submit and love one another, how we are to care for one another and treat each other. And that Father, as we do so, we not only show love for one another, but we show your love for us and for others. And Father, we just simply ask that we would be able to just shine your light as we treat each other with great respect. And Father, as Paul was trying to elevate the position of women over what was the norm of the time, as he was trying to remind fathers to love their children and not treat them harshly, as slave owners were told to show love and care and concern for their slaves, Father, in all those things, we would ask that we would just simply be able to understand what you're trying to teach us. Father, for anybody who would want to take any of these passages and misinterpret them, or misapply them, Father, Lord, we pray that they would understand the error of their ways and that they would correct those things. And Father, we just simply ask that you would speak to us even through these tough passages today. In Jesus' name, amen.